Good morning. There, I like that. Now, there's one rule I have when I preach. There's two type of questions when you preach. There's rhetorical ones. Those are ones you don't have to answer, right? But then there's just a regular question. When a person asks a regular question, what does the person expect? A lot of my questions will be regular questions, okay? Is that fair? It's good to be with you. I'm Dan Moose. I am the multiplication catalyst from the North Central District of the Evangelical Free Church. Now, what that entails is that is the whole state of Minnesota, except for the far northwest side from Ada, and that corner there went to the Great Plains District when we planted them out a couple years, about 20 years ago. So we have the whole state of Minnesota. My privilege is to help churches get started. In fact, I was working with Ron Sykes back many years ago when this church started. Some of you remember those days, and we had a good time then too, and it's great to see a church continuing on as God continues to work. A little update on where we're at with the church planting in Minnesota. Right now, we have several churches that are working on how do we develop a real good disciple-making process so that, you know, God's called us all to be disciple-makers. How do we do that? And we have some churches working on it. We have another thing. Most churches say we never have enough leaders, so we have some other church plants that are working on that. But then the multiplication we're seeing right now is also we have some churches being started. Marcy Homes. Anyone know where Marcy Homes is? It's down just the west of the U, down there on University. You know, you're going down 35, and you see that sign for University and 4th Avenue. That whole area in there, we have a church planter starting a church there. He started about 4 months ago. They do not have regular public worship services, but they're meeting about once a month in worship, but they're trying to build relationship and reach that area. They're working with a lot of skeptics. They're saying, we're not concerned about the already Christians. They're concerned about the people who are skeptical about the gospel and about God. And so they're having a good start of that. The supporting church that sent them is New Hope over in, well, it used to be Crystal, now it's New Hope. And so they're the supporting church. We also have a church up in Duluth that is planting one up in Friedenburg. They're going to plant a multi-site into Friedenburg. And then, does anyone know where Cotton, Minnesota is? Cotton, Minnesota. It's a little town out in the middle of nowhere, up there north of Cloquet. We have a church being started there also, and they've been meeting now for about a year. They have a group that they're starting to figure out how to reach out and to reach lost people in their community, and they're doing a good job at that. And then then the last one is we have a church plant starting in Byron, Minnesota, which is down by Rochester. So those are some of the exciting things. And then the church that my wife and I attend is Antioch Church down, meets on Main Street just north of the river. We're sending out a guy to go. We're hoping he would plant in Minnesota. God's called him to Portland, Maine, a long ways away from Minnesota. So he's going this fall to go plant a church there. So that's what God's doing on the larger scale. It's going to be fun to see what God's doing here on the local scale. So I would like us to spend a moment in prayer before we go into the message, and then we'll look at God's word together. Father, we just want to thank you for this body of believers. We thank you for this time we can come together. We thank you for this weekend again when we can celebrate the freedom we have in America, where we can worship freely like this. And Father, we pray today that you would lead us and guide in this time of sharing together. Lord, we pray that you bring to our hearts and minds thoughts and your teaching so that our lives and our hearts would be changed to follow you more closely, Jesus. We love you, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Question number one. Who needs the gospel? You did good. See, that was an easy answer, right? What is the gospel? What are some aspects of the gospel? Just, Just talk to me. Good news. That means it's good. There's good news. What else? Pardon? Guidance. What else? Truth. What else? Jesus. What else? Grace. Good. What else? Love. And then someone said something over here. Strength. The gospel is more than just a word, isn't it? It's the good news about what God has done for us. What does a person who is separated from God look like? Without hope? They're running in their own strength? Purposeless? Pardon? Self-destruction? What? Unfulfilled? Good. You have to realize you ought to speak up a little because my, you know, this shares that I have hard ear hearing. I used to drive tractor a lot, and I realized, looking back, I got too much tractor noise in my ears, you know, the roar of an engine. So speak up. Good. Arrogant. Another word, we're in ourself. Okay. That's caused because everybody sinned, right? Let's go back and let's just put the gospel together quick. We remember God created all mankind. All of us have been created by God, right? And when God created us, he created us so that we might be in right relationship with him. He didn't need us. We needed him. He created us so we could enjoy him and have fellowship with him forever. And that was the original plan. But if you remember in the beginning, Adam and Eve decided they would do it their way, right? And that's really the first symbol. That's when you understand sin. Sin is doing it my way, not God's way. Because eating a piece of fruit, that doesn't sound like that big of a deal, does it? But since God said you should not do it, all of a sudden they're going their way. And that's where sin entered in. And because sin entered in, then we become separated. Then we become, just as we've talked, we come to a place where we're doing it in our own strength. We're not doing it in God's strength. We're not living in a fellowship with God. Therefore, we come to what we call, there's a purposelessness, there's a lostness, there's separated from God. And God says, if we are not with him, we're against him. And everyone needs the gospel. The gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, came to earth to live a perfect life, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. What are some of the ways that we try to earn back our salvation? Pardon? Good deeds. Religious activities. Helping others. Good. How about making yourself better? Don't we try all those things? But the trouble is, God knew that none of them could bring us back to a right relationship. There had to be a payment made for our sin. And he said the payment of that is there had to be a sacrifice. And that is, God said, okay, my son will pay that price. He will take all your sins upon himself, even though he knew no sin, and even though he'd been tempted in every area as we were, he would take that on himself. So he became sin to pay our price. That's the good news. What do we need to do? What do you need to do to receive that gift of salvation? Repent. That's turn from our old ways, come to him. Good. What else? Believe. And then we need just this, we need to start following him, right? And he says, once we are his, that he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. Wow. And then eternity starts today, not then. Is that right? So when we go and when we die, we step then into the presence of God where we can be with Him forever. And we have eternity. Now, who needs to hear that message? Okay. How are people going to hear that message? Oh, wow. Now we're getting personal. Do you know how many people live within 5 miles of this building? 145,000. Which is supposed to grow by the time 2021, 5 years, it's supposed to grow to 154,000. That's 10,000 more people, right? Almost. Now let's do a little figuring. Let's say we have 30 healthy churches reaching out. If we have 140,000 people, how many people is each church responsible for? Any mathematicians out there? Huh? 5,000, right? How many of you know of many 5,000 churches, people, churches around here? Might know one or two. I know one. Do you see the picture? Someone needs to share. If the good news is what we just said it is, if the gospel is what we just said it is, then somehow they need to hear that, right? And guess what? They aren't here today, so they're not going to hear it from me. And how many more people can you reach than I can? All of you can reach the same amount of people probably as I can reach, right? Huh. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to reach the area? One other question. How many of you people live within 5 miles of this building? Hands. Oh, we got the majority. Majority of people here. So it's your neighborhood we're talking about. And if we go 10 miles out, we don't want to know how many people are there. Because then we're going to be close to a million. But you start to see that we have something that God wants them to know about. So how do we do that? Well, that's what I want to focus on for a little bit today, because I believe we as a church are not called just to be here to be a fellowship, to love each other, but we're called to be a healthy, multiplying church. We're called to be a church that reaches out and really is used by God to touch other people. And multiplication is a truth that God has taught from the beginning. And I'd like to share that with you. If you have your Bibles, you can follow. We're going to go from Genesis to Revelation today. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Genesis 1:28. This is the first command that God gave Adam and Eve. And what he says in Genesis 1:28, he says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" What's the command in there, in that passage? The imperative. Be fruitful and multiply. Is he telling them just to go make babies? He is telling them to reproduce. But he's telling them more than that. Do you notice in there what he said? He said to have dominion. Multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over everything. So what God is telling Adam and Eve, I want you to raise up a godly generation, godly people that subdue the whole earth. I want you to multiply, but when you multiply, having children is more than just having children. I want to raise up a godly generation so it'll have dominion over the whole earth. And then sin enters later, right? That's the first command. And then sin enters later. But we see the first command is go be fruitful, multiply. We see the last command that Jesus made in Matthew 28:19-20. And his command was, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." He's talking to who? Do you remember? Who's he talking to in this passage? His disciples. We believe they're probably, There's at least 11, because Judas isn't there anymore. There's at least 11, and it could be a few more because he had more than just the 12, 11 at that time. But he's telling them to do what? Reach where? The ends of the earth. They can't do it themselves. Do you see the command to multiply? They are to teach other people as he's taught them, so that they will reach other people and keep reaching until we get to the ends of the earth. He said, there, as you're going, make disciples of who? Everybody. Again, Jesus' last command is raise up a godly generation, a godly people who will subdue and take dominion over the whole earth. Jesus dies and he leaves his disciples. Let's look at Paul, how Paul taught, teaches us on multiplication. 2 Timothy 2:2. We see him living it out, Paul living it out by starting new churches in Acts 13 and following. But here, as he's talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, and it's a question before I read it. How many generations? I want you to be counting generations as I read this. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. How many generations is Paul talking about? I'm not going to buy it. Four. Do you see the four? What I, Paul, have taught you, Timothy, teach who? Other people who will do what? Teach other people. All of a sudden, he's talking multiplication, right? He's not talking about just going to the next, but he's going to go to the next, to the next, to the next. So he's talking four generations. Again, multiplication. Do you want to see the results of multiplication? Turn with me to Revelation, and Revelation 7:9 brings it out very clearly. In Revelation 7:9, we see John writing, and then I looked and beheld, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Who all's included that? Did you see that? Behold, I looked, and there's people from where? Every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. Is that multiplication? Remember what Jesus said, go to the ends of the earth, right? That's what we see happening. And so at the end of the book, it's everybody. God is reaching out to everybody, and we see that they have come to the place where they heard the gospel, where they accepted Jesus Christ, where they put their trust in him and became followers, and now they're standing before the throne worshiping him. Folks, that's multiplication. And you know what? God wants us to be part of it. God wants you here in Blaine to be part of that multiplication. So how do we live out multiplication? What does multiplication look like in our lives? I've broken it down into five steps so that we can kind of get a little handle on it. And the first step is we need to be reaching new believers to have come to Christ. In other words, we're reaching our neighbors, our friends, who do not know Jesus, and we're sharing with them the gospel, the good news, so that they can hear it in a way that they can respond by heart, in their heart, to follow Jesus. Secondly, we need to be raising up disciples, making disciples to obedience and reproduction. So often we in the church have been quick to help people be obedient, but we're not helping them reproduce. See, there's where the multiplication comes in, where we start to reproduce and live it out. The third level would be leaders to release. In other words, we start raising up leaders in our church and we bless them out. That's what happened at Antioch where we're at. We had this young man named David Morris who came to us and said, I want to grow. He says, I do have my training, but I'm not ready to pastor. And Pastor Andy down there was hopeful that we could keep him here and help him plant in the cities. But we had to release him because as we helped him look through things, he says, no, I'm really called to Portland, Maine. And Portland, Maine's a hard place. They have less than 3% of people are in worship on any given Sunday. Less than 3%. We're at 18, 17, 18% here. So we had to say blessings. Not that we wanted to. We wanted them with us, but we released. The next level then is to start multiply your small groups. Because if you get two or three small groups together who are multiplying, you can easily then start a church. And that's what happened here. If you remember back to the day, Ron went to, I believe, Constance and started sharing and saying, this is my dream. Would anybody come with me? And then we said, yes, yeah, some people came with him. And then they started getting that group and they started adding people to that. And pretty soon we had a church. And that's where you all came from. So we see the starting of new churches. And that's multiplication. That's what God's called us to. And that's what we need to get the bigger picture of. But how do we do it? How do we live this out? How do you and I live as multipliers? I believe the key verse is back to that verse, Matthew 28, 19, that we looked at a minute ago. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the age. The key to multiplying is being disciple makers. Did you notice what I didn't say? I did not say being disciples. Being disciple makers. And I think it's very easy for us to start to think, well, if we're a disciple, we're growing, but what this is talking about is being a disciple maker, so we're sharing that with someone else. Here's the definition I'd like to use for a disciple maker. A disciple maker is a follower of Jesus who is on mission with Jesus, helping others to be a follower and learner of Jesus who is on mission with Jesus. Now, you say, that's pretty simple, Moose. Well, yeah, it is. I'm simple. Follower of Jesus who is on mission with Jesus, helping others to be a follower and learner of Jesus on mission. Do you notice a couple things in that? You're working with someone else. It's a follower of Jesus who is working with someone else in the power of Jesus to be what? A follower of Jesus who is on mission. On mission doesn't mean we're just coming to church. On mission means we're living it out day by day. It's a part of our lifestyle. The people know we're a Christian, and because they know we're a Christian, don't get too close to that, I'm getting feedback. Because they know we're a Christian, they start to say, something different about you. I see Jesus in you. And then they start asking questions. And it's because of your relationship. So what we're looking at there is a relationship with another person who you're helping to grow. Now, how far ahead of someone else as a disciple do you have to be to help them to grow? How far? Half step? Is that enough? That is true. We only have to be a step ahead of someone else to help them come with us. The trouble is, we have convinced ourselves, unless I know everything that I need to know, I can't help someone else grow. Is that right? Man, if I don't have the training, if I don't have a seminary training, I can't help someone else grow. That's baloney. No? How far? One step. I had a friend named Jeff Sorbick, and Jeff said it's a hand forward, a hand backward. You have a hand forward to someone's helping you grow in Jesus, but all the time you have a hand backward to someone you're bringing with you, always. And every one of us who are believers should have someone before, someone helping us go forward, but then someone we're bringing with us. Too often we're like a Dead Sea. We just have an entrance, but we have no exit. And we get bigger and bigger and saltier and saltier and saltier and saltier and saltier, and pretty soon we're not good for much. Because it's all here. And God wants us to release it. He wants that hand backwards. So the first thing we need to do is, as a disciple maker, we need to be a person who is really starting to live out our calling. Did you notice? There's none of us who are followers of Jesus who have not been called to be a disciple maker. Who was Jesus talking to in that passage? Disciples. Who's that? Who's that today? If you call, if you say I'm a follower of Jesus, that's you and that's me. Is that right? So that's it. And then he's saying, do you notice the command in there? The command, many of us say the command was go. No, it's as you're going, the command is make disciples. And so it becomes a lifestyle. So you're called to be a follower of Jesus who's living out your calling. And you're doing it in relationship, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, you're not doing it in your own strength. If I'm preaching in my own strength today, I might as well go home. If the Holy Spirit's not leading me, do we have, as believers of Jesus Christ, followers of Christ, do we have the JV Holy Spirit or the varsity Holy Spirit? What? Then why do we live like we have the JV? Right? Someone saw me out there working on the lockers. I was out right before the service. And I left the service. Why was I out there? The Holy Spirit said, Moose, you can't preach us the way you planned on it. Okay. How are you going to change it? And I had to get out here where I could think. I said, okay. But you start to see, we're all led by the same Holy Spirit. And if we're led by the same Holy Spirit, then we need to realize that our goal is to be more Christ-like and let Him transform our hearts so that we can be more obedient so that we can reproduce. Where does evangelism fit into disciple-making? It's everything. It's a part of it. Folks, we in America have said there's evangelism, there's disciple-making. Christ didn't see it that way. He started making disciples. Remember, what did He do? He went to Peter, James, and John. He said, what? Come follow me. Were they believers at that time? Had they placed their trust in Jesus at that time? No. They were still believing in what John was saying. John the Baptist had taught them. But they hadn't become followers. So Jesus was working with, if you want to use the term, unbelievers. And He got a relationship with them. And so evangelism is that initial part. So if we're talking about being disciple makers, then we need to realize that evangelism is a part of that. So then I need to go and disciple people to Christ so I can then disciple them in Christ. Did you hear that? I need to go disciple to Christ so I can disciple them in Christ. What would that look like? That looks like me building a relationship. That looks like me sharing the gospel. That looks like me caring for them personally. And it's more than just knowing them. It's building that relationship. That's what Jesus did to the disciples, remember? He walked with them. He lived with them. And I'm not saying we have to do that, but I'm saying we need to be in that type of relationship if we're going to see people grow and become disciples and growing, and we're going to raise people up. We need to realize that God is calling us to a place where we help people come to the place, as He says in Matthew 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Why do you baptize? Because they know Jesus. They've identified with Jesus. And we say, let's put it. So what's your part in that? How does that work in your life? If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 17. This is a verse that when I first learned of it, I said, wow. Acts 17, verse 16. No, Acts 17, 26. Excuse me. This is in Paul. This is Paul talking when he is speaking to the man. I just dropped it in my name. That's bad. I'll be right with you. He's preaching, and as he's preaching, he's defending the faith. And this is what he brings out in Acts 17. From one man, God made all nations that they would inhabit the whole earth, and He marked out their appointed times in history and boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out to Him and find Him. Though they did not, He is not far from any of us. Did you see what God did there? What does it say God has done for the whole? He's made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. You see that next part? He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. In other words, God created you, and God has put you where you're at today. Why? What's it say down there? So that some might know him. Wow. In other words, you're not here by accident today. You're here today so that you might hear about the gospel. But let's take that one step further. God has put you where he's put you, in your workplace, in your home. That is all appointed time because God has given you a mission field right there. God has given you a field that you can reach. And many of you are in your workplace more than you're awake at your home place. Is that right? And if you're in your workplace, I have to trust you're awake at your workplace. If you're in your workplace and you're awake, then you're building relationships. You're living out the gospel there. And that is what God is saying. We need to realize, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to bloom where we're planted. We need to be living it out. And folks, we can. You say, but my boss might not let me. I worked in construction for 3 years. I worked with a man who was just tough. He's not a believer. But I went to him the first day and I called him by name. I said, is there anything I can pray for you for? And I told him who I was. I was a believer. And he says, well, not right now. I says, could I start a Bible study here? He says, yeah. He said, I'd love to have you start a Bible study here. In fact, you know, I really want you to. He said, there's only one catch. He said, if you're starting a Bible study here, it has to be done at 5 to 7 because work starts at 5 to 7. He said, you can come before work or after work. Use any of our facilities. So we did. It got to the place in my last year. One day I went to him. One of the guys came to me and was talking to me about spiritual stuff on work hours. And I went to him and I went to George afterwards and says, George, I owe you an hour and a half of time. Because I just spent 45 minutes talking with a guy about his spiritual needs. And he looked at me and he says, you don't owe me nothing. He said, that's why I have you here. Here's a non-believer that because we'd lived our faith with him and we'd been honest and upfront and didn't abuse it, he says, I want you to bloom where you're planted, Moose. Folks, we need to bloom where we're planted. Why? Why do we need to bloom where we're planted? A couple answers. This is a question. Get more disciples. God appointed us. There's people out there that need to know Jesus, folks. Remember, we were talking about 144,000 right around here. I didn't realize that was a number, too. 144 out of Revelation, too. 144,000 within 5 miles of this place. And if only 17% of them are actively involved in a church, wow. Do they need Jesus? God's given us a place where we can bloom. But you're going to say, Dan, you don't know me. I can't witness. How many of you are like that? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but we all kind of hesitate at witnessing, don't we? Many of us do. Let's look at a story in John, the Gospel of John 4:39. In John 4, it's where Jesus is meeting the woman at the well. Some of you may remember that if you read that. In the meeting of that, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And as he went, he stopped. The disciples went into town, and he spent time with this woman at the well at noon. And he shares with her about the gospel. He says, this is one of the first non-Jews that he shared, that I am the Messiah. He shared he's the Messiah. And then listen to her, what she did. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. This is her testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, And we know this man is really the Savior of the world. Here's what you do for witnessing. Witnessing is just telling his story. Witnesses is telling his story. The story. I had a guy the other day named Scott, and we're working, and after we're working together, he came over to help out, and I said, Scott, how are you doing? And Scott says, well, I've had some surgeries for cancer, and they didn't know if I had them. And after he shared a little bit, I turned to him, I said, Scott, can I share my story about cancer, how God miraculously worked in my life and healed me? And Scott just came right in and talked to me. He wanted to hear the story. And folks, that's what they want to hear. So really, witnessing is saying, this is what Jesus taught me today. This is what Jesus forgave me of. This is what Jesus is doing in my life. It's just telling the story. Do you see what the woman at the well did? She went and said, this is what Jesus told me. And because of that, the whole town turns out to follow, come to hear Jesus. And like they said, hey, we don't believe now because of what you said. We believe because we've seen Jesus. Wow. And that's our privilege, folks. That's why we're here. That's part of disciple making. And that's the first part that we need to be as disciples making. And the thing that you need to do is just, if you're going to really be faithful in the place you've been planted, you need, first of all, be dependent on God through prayer. Folks, are we praying for our neighbors? Are we praying for our colleagues who don't know Jesus? Do you pray for them by name? Remember, they don't realize that they don't have Jesus, many of them. Jesus has to draw them. So we need to be praying. That needs to become part of your daily prayer. How many, do you have 4 or 5 people you're praying for every day for salvation? That should be something we're doing as disciple and disciple makers. And then we need to say, pray for God. You open the opportunities, and I'll step through. It'll be scary the first couple times. It'll be scary every time. Quit. There's no jive. It's scary every time. Because you wonder, did I say it right? Will I say it right? Let that up to God. Back to when I was working construction. I had one of the guys come to me one day, and he says, Moose, you're just as cynical as the rest of us. And I wanted to defend myself, and I didn't say anything, and he just walked out and left. And I had an hour drive home because that was Bloomington, and we were living up in Lionel. And on the way home, God said, Moose, he's right. You've allowed the cynicalness and the stuff of the workplace just to take over, and you're not shining Jesus. Well, that's a wake-up call, so I asked God to forgive me. I just set some things in life so that I'd change different. But then the next morning when I got to work, his name was Dan also. And I went to Dan. I says, Dan, may I talk to you? I says, number one, you're right. Number two, I've asked God to forgive me. And I know that through Jesus Christ, I'm forgiven. And number three, we'll see what God does different. Was that a witness? Yeah. Because what I did there was I was showing that I don't have to be perfect in Christ. I have to live what? Forgiven. I have to live, as someone said back there, a repentant life. And God forgives. I shared his story. And you can do the same. As we close today, a couple things for you to ponder. Number one, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you allowed the gospel to really affect your life? Have you come to the place where you said, Jesus, yes, I realized I'm separated. I need the good news. If you haven't, you can do that today. You need to come to the place where, as they shared earlier, yes, I need you in prayer asking. And then start following. And there's people here who would love to talk to you about that. I would love to talk to you too. Second thing. What heart transformation does the Holy Spirit need to do in you so that you become a more faithful disciple maker? Another way to ask that question, as a disciple maker, are you a one being not much at all, five being very faithful? Where would you rank yourself, 1 to 5? Okay. Now, if you rank yourself, what would it take you to go to the next step higher? If you rank yourself as a 2.5, what would it take for you to become a 3? Is it prayer? Is it talking to somebody to help encourage you? Is it just opening your mouth and start stepping out? What does God need to do in here so that you can be more faithful in that? Number 3. Who are you praying for daily and for what opportunities? Can you think of 5 people that you need praying for? Will you start doing that? Remember, as you're praying for them, they become a priority to you and to God. And then the last one. What steps do you need to take to bloom where God has planted you and to share a story? You just need to say, wow. Maybe for some of you, all you need to do is say, yes, God has planted me here for a purpose. We had an older lady when we were back at our first church. The first church I helped in, I was an intern, and her name was Claire Mosh. And she moved into our neighborhood. She was 83 or 84. And she came to the church and she says, Pastor, I'm just old. I'm no good for much. I don't have much. I can't do much at the church. And she says, but I know God hasn't taken me home. What do I need to do? And Pastor Scott turned to her and he says, Claire, do you like to pray? And she says, Pastor, I love to pray. He says, do you know what? I'll give you a lot of prayer needs that you can pray for people around you. Will you start praying for your neighbors? And would you start living out? You know what? When we left, Claire was just enjoying life as a disciple maker because she was praying people as disciples to grow. She was praying people into the kingdom also. What do you need to do to bloom where you're planted? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for that you guide and direct us. But more than that, Lord, we also thank you for Jesus Christ, for Jesus being willing to come to earth to die and to live a perfect life, to die and take on our sins so that we might have salvation. Father, I pray for each and every person here today. You know what may be going on in their heads, in their hearts, what they're thinking. We ask that you would draw each one of us closer to you. And Father, for those who may not know you, draw them to yourself. For those who do know you, we pray also that you would help us to be those disciple makers that you have called us to be, so that we might be a multiplying church. Lead us, Lord, lead us. And for what you do, we'll be sure to praise you. Amen.